go to a little town where there's a Maranatha Baptist Church, you probably could be hearing the 39th President of the United States teaching the Scriptures. This man was saved at an early age. He claims it was a message that was given which said, if you're charged with being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? And that was the message that caused him to put his faith and trust in Christ. I think you know who I'm talking about. His name is Jimmy Carter. And evangelicals have some conflicted views on this man. He certainly was a hard worker, and he did a lot of good things. But on some social issues such as abortion, although he was personally against it, he was for legalizing it shortly after Roe versus Wade was came to be the law of the land. But I'd like to talk about his life after as a private person. I think that certainly I've respected him more in what he has done since that time. I think it's awful neat that, to my knowledge, he's still in Rosalind, get their belt, the work belt out, a tool belt, if you want to call it that, and go work on behalf of Habitat for Humanity to erect some houses for the poor. He also has really distinguished himself in being willing to come between warring factions of various sorts and try to settle disputes between them. And he was very, very successful in the 1977, what's called at Camp David, peace accord, which still exists between Israel and Egypt. We don't know how much longer that will be in the case because of all the uproar in Egypt. But he also, in the last year, this last year and the year before, he went to North Korea, and he was able to extricate, to see the doors opened, to negotiate the release of two Christian missionaries. I don't know if they're evangelicals. I think they're evangelicals that went into North Korea and were caught going into the country. When asked, what makes you a good and effective negotiator? He answered with a short answer. I listen. Today I'd like to talk to you about the subject of listening. And I've talked with my brother Quint here, and because I personally like to speak from one passage, and I like to get into the context of it. But this particular subject does not allow for that if I'm going to, at least the way the Lord has led me today. So what I have provided, I have 100 of these here. These are back-to-back outlines. This is a one-page outline. I left some of the key words off of it, so you got to pay attention. I've asked maybe we could get two gentlemen to pass these out. That would be much appreciated. Thank you, Mark. Well, as these are being passed out, I can make some general comments about listening. America today is rich in things, but is poor because of the poverty of the personal, quote unquote. People are hungry for a personal touch in their lives. They lack the rarest of gifts, somebody who will really listen, genuinely hear their inner voice, and truly understand and care for them. Because of this dearth, many are flocking to professional counselors, Christians and otherwise, And they're paying good money for the experience of being heard. Someone has said, well, it's affected the home as well. Communications consultant Art Robertson said the number one cause of divorce in our society is the lack of listening. Yes, when listening breaks down, marriages break up. In his book, The Dad Difference, Josh McDowell summarizes the results from a sampling survey which he undertook. And this is with Christian homes, and Christian dads and teens. And he found that the average teen in a Christian home spends only 2 minutes a day with his dad. And a fourth of the kids from a Christian home said they've never had a really meaningful conversation with their dad where he listened to their, where they're coming from. And we have a situation with elderly people in nursing homes, desirous for somebody to come and to grant them a listening ear. You know what nursing homes are doing now? They're paying young people, paying good money to come into a nursing home and just listen to an older person, have some conversation, but listen to them primarily for an hour a week. That is how bad it has gotten. Well, the poverty of the personal has also affected churches. In the last 6 months, Joanne and I have had a chance to sample some of the churches that we every week have prayed for their pastors and so on like that. And we've seen this existing, that many people are just going to be entertained, and as soon as the last song is sung, the pastor is done, out the door they get. Nobody, there's no interaction with people. There's no, how are you, just going on. And there's attempts to, remedy this in some of the churches. Listening is a difficult thing in a church. I'm going to just say from my own personal experience coming here, I like to talk with every one of you in depth every Sunday morning. I would just wish I had that privilege. And then how to accomplish that is impossible. In my previous work as an elder, I tried, and we were not a congregation this size, but I tried to get around to every person, including the kids, at least to ask how you are, how are you doing? And I couldn't have any in-depth conversation. So it is a challenge. It is a challenge for the elders, and I'm very sympathetic, to this situation. Well, let me just conclude it by saying, overall, during a typical day, the average American spends 40% of his or her time listening. Communicating in some way. We got these different types of ways of communicating nowadays. Some of us aren't into that yet. But only one-fifth of what is communicated is heard and understood. This is what they tell us. So today I'm not going to give you a lecture on humanistic techniques of listening. I want to look at what the Bible has to say about listening. But I might just say there's two types of listening that we could talk about. There's passive listening, when little effort is put forth and few results are expected. And then there is listening where the listener is intent to understand what is being conveyed by the speaker, maybe even to grasp the motives and feelings of the speaker as well. Now, hopefully you got your outlines. I left some blanks there. Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil, or can borrow one from a neighbor if you, because I left some key words off of this. But as we follow through here, there's a definition of the word hear or listen in the, first of all, we'll look at hear or listen in the Old Testament. It's interesting. It is the word Shema or Shema. You know, if you would go to Jewish synagogues yesterday, you would have heard them quote the Shema, because it comes from Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the actual word "hear" implies you're going to do more than just kind of just casually take it in. You're going to heed it. You're going to obey it. And that is what is really underlying this. That you're going to buy the only true and living God, the absolute, uncaused, self-existent deity in the universe. Now, in the New Testament, the word is from the Greek word akouo. That's where we get the word acoustics. And it actually has two meanings to it. It can, and you really got to look at the context to find out, you know, what does it mean in that situation. The first, it is the faculty of hearing, the faculty or the mechanics of hearing. And then there is the second, which has to do with the, listening and paying attention to what's being said to you. So those are the two words. Now, I think of our brother John Duckhorn. There is not a week that goes by we don't pray for him earnestly with regard to his hearing encumbrance. And his problem is the mechanics of hearing are not there. He has a hard time picking up sound. But he's very adept once he hears that sound, or that sound is registered, into make effort to understand it and to pay attention and to really listen. So that's what I would say is the definitions then of hearing. Now let's talk a little bit about God's involvement with listening. God's involvement with listening. First of all, he crafted the organs of sensory perception. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both." By the way, I'm quoting these out of the, I see your pew Bible is the New King James, and I decided I did that in the New King James. So all the references will be quoted from there. You know, it's a miraculous instrument that the Lord has given to each of us. There is a writer with the Institute of Creation Research. He's a medical doctor. He was formerly the head surgeon with the Air Force, graduate of Moody Bible Institute, a professional engineer. He graduated from Harvard University in public health, and he's a medical doctor too. And he writes with this, and what he looks at is how wonderfully we are made. And he writes from an engineering point of view as well as from a medical point of view. And I didn't want to take time this morning to go into the ear and to talk about the ear much. I happen to have an ear doctor. He's not a believer. He's a very, very nice man, very educated man. Spent 6 years at Mayo Clinic as a surgeon on the ear. And so I've given him some of these articles. I've given an article recently about earwax. You know, he was saying, "Oh, Dave, you got too much earwax, and it's just a bunch of, you got to get this out of here." But you know, earwax, they've done the analysis of it. It is just wonderful. It's like it's an antibiotic. It has just the right viscosity to keep foreign objects out of the ear. It's just amazing. So I gave that to him also. I'm praying for his salvation, this dear man. Secondly, God himself sees and hears. He hears and hears. It says in Psalm 94:9, he who planted or fashioned the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? In contrast, it says in Psalm 115:6, idols, they have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Well, let's look at how God himself listens. You know, Jesus Christ, being fully man, he assumed the form of man when he came to earth. He had a physical ears. But what about God the Father? He's a spirit. How does he hear? Well, Psalm 139, 1 and 2. King David had the answer. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. So he hears because of omniscience, him being all-knowing. He doesn't need a physical ear to hear with. And I don't know about the Lord Jesus. Does he hear us, you know, with his physical ear and, well, along with the omniscience? I don't know. But, it's interesting that the other thing about God's hearing is that he's very selective in his hearing. He's very selective. Do you like people who tune you out? Who maybe you talk with somebody and you're talking about maybe your career and they're not interested in statistics or something of that nature? You don't necessarily like people like that. Well, the Lord is like that. He is selective in whom he hears. And let's look at the next verse, Psalm 34 and verses 15 and 17. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. You know, it's very interesting that Peter quotes this in 1 Peter. Why is it interesting? Because he had an encounter once with Cornelius. And what was said about Cornelius? That his prayers went up as a memorial to God. He was a man of prayer. He was heard by God. And so I think it meant something to Peter to put that into his epistle. God's gift of love to the righteous, his undivided attention caused the psalmist to write in Psalm 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. He's made a point to hear me. He's focused on me. Therefore, I call him as long as I live. I am thankful for that about our Lord. Now let's consider, we've considered basically the how God listens and so on like that, that he's selective. We might look at some of the other verses which talk about him being selective. And those would be, you're familiar with some of them. I should be able to quote them now, but my mind is not coming up with those verses. You are all familiar with Psalm 66:18. If I regard or if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a bad situation to be in, and it's a situation you want to get out of. You know, Christians around America quote this next verse a lot. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then I shall hear their prayers and basically heal their land. Let me just quote it exactly. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, he promises to wipe the slate clean if his people, Christians, you know, come clean with him. And I think that, you know, there still is hope for our country. We have some terrible, terrible dilemmas that we are in. And I think that this is the, you know, the only hope. You know, we can be like Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. You know what? Daniel didn't commit some of these sins, but he identified himself with the sins of the erring Jewish people there in Babylon. And he went over and he prayed and prayed, in wrath, remember mercy. And this is what I think that we can do. You know, maybe we're not into homosexuality or things such as that, but we can pray and identify ourselves with, you know, people that are. The other verse that I couldn't find for a minute, I had misplaced here, is Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Well, we've considered these points now, and let's just consider, to whom are we to be listening? Well, the first, I would say, to God and his word. And I would say to the living word and to the written word. And that's who we are to be listening to. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7:24. Now listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. You know who's speaking there? It's wisdom. Wisdom is used 37 times in the book of Proverbs. And wisdom in the Old Testament is really Jesus Christ in the New. It's a personification. Wisdom is personified there. And we are to listen, to heed, not only listen, but to heed. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. You recall the story of Solomon. You remember when he was about to take over as replacing David as king? What was the thing that God gave him a carte blanche? Whatever you ask for, I'll do for you. What did he ask for? Wisdom. But if you go back and look at the actual words that are in he, the words were Shema, a hearing heart, an understanding heart. You go back and look at some of the translations, and that's what it says in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter. I'm sorry, did I say 9? Yeah, 9 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Jehovah was so pleased with this that he granted him long life and you know, riches along with this gift, which enabled him to make wise decisions. On March 15th, 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated by a group of conspirators in Rome. And a Mark Antony turned the mob against these assassins, and he uttered a speech then. William Shakespeare thinks he knows what words he spoke. And the words were, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. Well, some 70 years after that, our Lord came on the scene. And he used similar words. He repeatedly told the people of his day. You recall, Mark 4:9 says, he said to him, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you have functioning ears, pay attention. Pay attention. And he said that a number of times. I've listed the other scriptures you will find that in. And he offers to favor those who will listen. He says this in Luke 11:28. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know, it's interesting if you go to the read in Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven churches of Rome. It's interesting that each one had an angel, and each one was motivated by the angel to say the same starting words. He that hath ear, just one ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord says to the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what else do people do with their ears today? Well, some hang spectacles on them. You know, some put cotton in their ears, earplugs, terrible, Q-tips, or earphone jacks in them. Some put earmuffs over them. Some drill holes in those ears and hang objects from them, and other people wiggle them. Well, seriously speaking, mankind has demonstrated a lack of hearing, you know, and paying attention, particularly to God, down through the centuries. And he once told Israel, which is found in Isaiah 42:18-20, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. Or as NIV says, you do not listen. We need to follow the example of who? That boy Samuel, who was the one who was hearing from God because Eli was no longer in communication with God because of his tolerance of his sons Hophni and Phinehas' sins. What did Eli, at least he told him, gave him some good advice. When the Lord came to Samuel again, Samuel didn't know at first what to do. But he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's what God would have us to do. Okay, after we consider, you know, the fact of speaking to God, let me just make this one comment. Let me add a little illustration here. Back in the 80s, we had a seminar in Madison, a prayer seminar. We held at, we used to have York Steakhouse in Madison. We had Robert Ramey. I don't know if he ever was here. He was a preacher that was, he apparently was here. Okay. By the way, I don't know if you knew, this man had great influence with Paul Harvey. Really had a tremendous influence. I remember just before Paul Harvey passed away, he was on there after the resurrection. He says, I heard a great resurrection message from Bob Ramey. And that was always encouraging to hear. But anyway, with his prayer conference, Mr. Ramey said, you know, before we start praying to God, we should just be quiet for maybe a couple minutes and let him speak to us. Sometimes it's a one-way conversation. We're just dumping on him. Just be quiet, and maybe you'll hear his still small voice like Elijah heard when he was running from Jezebel. Well, the other ones who we are to pray for or to hear are parents. In Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament to your head and chains about your neck. One thing that certainly characterizes this age, or is predicted to characterize this age, is children who don't hear, heed, or obey their parents. And then with regard to, we're to listen to instructors, teachers. And of course, we have teachers at universities now which can lead people astray. So there has to be caution on those teachers. And there's some that, Proverbs 5:13 says, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who have instructed me. It would be good not to listen to people such as Richard Dawkins. You had him for a teacher at Oxford. But then it says, we are to also incline, and this is Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, truly wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. I've become friends of the former head of statistics at University of Wisconsin, and he is a weak Christian. His wife is not a believer. We're praying for her, and we've had a chance to witness to her. But we go to international dinner maybe six times a year. That's held at the Memorial Union, and then they'll have a speaker come in, and he'll speak on some subject. And you usually buy season tickets to this. And one time I saw what the thing was. It was 10 questions for the Dalai Lama. And the place was packed. I've never seen this, the Memorial Union, so crowded with people. Why? Because this man happens to be very articulate. He's very insightful, and he has a real way with words. But, the Bible would put him in the category of a what? Who, a person does not regard God, says no God, the true and living God, a fool. So we got to be careful not to follow men such as this. We want to follow a truly wise person, one day who acknowledges our Savior. And specifically, we are to, you can turn your page if you want now, we are to pay attention to wise reprovers. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient or a listening ear. We naturally want to tune out and turn off anybody that's trying to correct us. And, yet there are, we are to really respond in a different way, aren't we? We are to love people that do this in a good way. However, Bill McDonald, my friend Bill McDonald, Joanne and I got to know him when we lived in San Francisco area. Remember, he was based in San Leandro near Oakland. And toward the end of his life, he wrote in an assembly magazine, an article which dealt with the gift of criticism. And he said that, he says he's finding too many people that are in the assemblies that have this particular gift. And they're tearing down the assemblies. And you remember what the word, there is a spiritual gift of exhortation. But that same word means, encourager. And you can get a lot accomplished if you do it through encouragement. Even, look, just take a look back at those letters to those seven churches in southwest Turkey. What is the format of these lectures to them or these comments to them? He points out the angel of that church, through the auspices of the Holy Spirit, points out their good features first. Anything he can say positive about them, he mentions first, and then he mentions, you know, I have this against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, or so on like that. So, and then the final category that we have here is the poor. And we look at Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, whosoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and will not be heard. We happened to be up in Medora County a couple of weeks ago, and we were just touring an old Moravian church. And my wife happened to pick up a upper room devotional booklet. And looking through that, there was a woman who was writing an article, and she said that's her policy to give to anyone who begs without checking whether this person is needy or not. And she claims her policy is based on Luke 6:30, which reads, give to every man that asks or begs of you, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Well, I would counter there needs to be a balanced approach. Because the Lord, during his earthly ministry, he talked a lot about financial issues. In fact, more than any other issue in the scriptures. And he has two back-to-back teachings that are found in Matthew chapter 25. And the first is found in verses 14 to 30, and it's called the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And there, he commends a faithful servant who wisely invests the resources that were entrusted to him, and he condemns the one who fails to do so. And in the second, just right after the verses starting at 31 to 46, which is at the final judgment, it talks about him commending those who hear the cries of the poor and who give a cup of cold water in his name, as it were, to these, and because it's like ministering to him. So I think it is wise for us to make wise use of the monies God has entrusted to us, as well as the generous use. I think that's what he would have us to do. I found it we never got large enough that we had deacons at our church. We elders dealt with some of the deacon issues, and we have these indigents come, and we have to really figure out, you know, we usually would send them to Salvation Army, and we would contribute to Salvation Army to provide them. But there were times we actually would put some people up for like 2.5 months studio kind of apartment, and we have them over to the house and talk to them, you know, at times. It was very difficult because of knowing, you know, how much you should help, because the government is involved in this too. They're getting some support, you know, in this day and age. So it takes the wisdom of Solomon sometimes to figure out, you know, how much you should give these people. Now, finally, very quickly, scriptural tips for godly or good listening, if you like. Listen with a readiness of heart. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not they do evil. Well, you know, I strongly believe in the priesthood of believers. I core belief that I have. And I want to come every time I come into the Lord's house to be prepared, as the Spirit leads, to be able to share at the Lord's table. But, you know, there are times, I think the primary reason to come, I believe, is to hear God's voice. And, to worship Him, but that we, like I have, two ears and one mouth. I should maybe just should concentrate on those listening more. The secondly, I would say we should listen patiently. He who answers a matter, this is from Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him, and shame on me. How many times over the years I have blurted out a response before I've completely heard what this person has had to say, to my own embarrassment. Then listen actively to learn. The heart of the prudent or the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Is that your desire to hear, and to learn? Not just let it go, just to, let it stop between your ears. I think that's an admirable trait. When listening to a preacher, God would not have us to go into neutral, as it were, but to be like the Bereans, who, according to Acts 17, were more fair-minded, used to say more noble, as the old King James, than those in Thessalonica, in that they listened, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I mean, it doesn't mean I have to, say I put my stamp of approval on everything I hear, but at least take it in, think about it, compare it with the word, see what God would have. Thomas Aquinas, a theologian who lived around 1400, summed it up this way, quote, "Blessed are the ears which listen not for the voice sounding without, but the truth teaching inwardly." And then fourth one, I should have numbered these, I think it would be easier. Listen while wearing the speaker's moccasins. Are we willing to have ourselves touched by the other person? The scriptures talk about that we should rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. And are we willing to do that? I believe that with the Spirit's assistance that we can even endure a person when you ask about their welfare, will give you an organ recital. Dr. Elton Mayo, I think, I don't know if he was with the Mayo Clinic, one friend, one person who is truly understanding and who takes time to listen to us as we consider our problem can change our whole outlook on the world, unquote. So in summary, attentive listening or genuine listening is an exercise of love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who fiercely opposed the Nazis when they were taking over in World War II, he said the following, quote, "Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. He who can no longer listen to his brother or sister will no longer be listening to God either." Well, I stand before you as one who has not arrived. Maybe you figure that out if you've talked with me at all in this church. Sadly, it's true. But for some years, I have made a point to seek the help of the Holy Spirit and developing better listening habits. You know, it's interesting that the as I yield my self, if you want to call it that, the resident in my life, making him the president, putting him in control, that his fruit, his fruit that consists of nine flavor highlights, I would call them virtues, can come through. And some of these, such as long-suffering, love, patience, kindness, peace. If I have peace in my own soul, I can listen better to a person than if I have turmoil of soul, if I have the peace of God. Well, wherever you are spiritually today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you've never invited the Lord to come into your life, God has something to say to you. You know, Puritan preacher Thomas Watson once said, "It is by the ear, by our first parents listening to the serpent, that we lost paradise. And it is by the ear of the word that we get to heaven. Hear, and your soul shall live," it says in Isaiah 55:3. You know, and even though Jesus has every right to demand his creatures immediate, unqualified hearkening to his voice, he approaches us gently and he entreats us. This is saved and lost alike. He makes appeals to our hearts and minds as well as to our wills when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." He desires to be a part of our life and desires to fellowship with us. I guess we will not have a song at this point in time, and maybe we can just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just do thank you for this faculty that you have given us. I thank you that it is so vital as far as our coming to know you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I thank you for giving me these ears, and I thank you that a few years after World War II, sitting in the loft, as it were, of a crowded Milwaukee auditorium, I heard Dr. Walter Wilson bring forth the gospel. And I thank you, it spoke to my heart in a very convicting way. And later that night, I received you by faith into my life. Lord, I can say that since that time, I have not always been a good listener. And I'm still working on it. It's not arrived, as it were. I pray that you use my feeble remarks this morning to help each of us to maybe pay attention more to you and to other people for your glory's sake. Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and I guess you're dismissed. Oh, you're welcome.